The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Okay, hey, so if you don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Matt Thigpen, and I have the awesome privilege of being the new young adult pastor on staff. So if I haven't met you, this is our formal introduction. So nice to meet you. Let me just kind of level set some expectations real quick. So as the new guy, when you get the opportunity to teach and you're brand new, sometimes what can happen is you as the listener, you go into what I would just call evaluation mode, right? And so that's like, oh, he's the new guy, so let's kind of get my list out. All right, here's the things he did good. Maybe there's one. Here's the things he didn't do good. There's 20, right? Let's go have a conversation with him. So Dave told me, if you want to talk about what I didn't do good, Dave would love to spend hours hanging out with you. Dave Everhart, email him, set up a meeting. So that could happen. The second thing that could happen, and I'll kind of, I've done this too. I'm so guilty of this, but I went to a church for a long time that had just this amazing speaker. Like, he was awesome. And so whenever someone new would get on stage, like as soon as he even got on stage, he didn't even have to open his mouth, but you kind of did the thing like, ugh. I knew I shouldn't have come today. This is not the day to come, right? And so you might have that reaction. If you do, one, that's okay. I still love you. Jesus loves you. Everything is good. But I would say this. I'm not Ellis. He's awesome. He's great. I know you love him. But I just want to level set expectations from the standpoint of, I mean, what we come in here to do is to hear from God, not a person. And so get out of evaluation mode. Get out of your disappointment that I'm not him. He will be back, I believe, next week. And let's just hear from God. And I say that because here's my goal. Here's my purpose. Anytime I ever speak anywhere, it does not matter. I have one goal in mind. And so I really steal from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first four verses, it says something to this effect. He says, I did not come to you with persuasive words of wisdom, with eloquent speech. I came to you deciding to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I love this next part. Here's why he does that. So that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in a demonstration of God's Spirit and his power. And so here's my hope. This is going to sound weird, crazy, whatever. Here's my hope. My goal is not to teach you one thing this morning. Like, if you leave here and you learn something, great. That's not my goal. I did not pray and study to the end that you would learn something. I prayed and I studied to the end that you would leave here having said, God, I heard from you. Like, God spoke into your life, your circumstances, your hope. That's why I do what I do, is so that God would be the one who gets the credit, the glory, and the fame, that I would fade away into the background. So to that end, I would love to ask you to pray that God would speak to you, and then I will pray and we will jump into it. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the room. I don't know what's going on in their world or in their life, but I know that you do. That, I mean, you are omnipresent. How awesome is that? And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room that you would speak to their heart this morning. And so we just come as a body, just confessing that without you, we are nothing. John 15, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Not that we can do some things, we can actually do nothing. And so it is our common confession, sweet Jesus, that you would come, that you would manifest your glory, that you would occupy this space, that you would do what only you can do, that you would change lives, that 2 Corinthians 3, Father God, that as we behold you, we would be transformed from glory to glory. But to do that, we have to see you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room who have hard hearts, that you would soften them. I pray for my brothers and sisters who have heard thousands of sermons, that this would not be a sermon, but would be a manifestation of your Spirit. I pray for those who need a fresh just sense of you, that you would do that. I pray that all of us would leave encouraged and empowered. And so I just confess with the angels that you are holy, and that you are good and that you are gracious and we need you. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you could do, and would you get all of the fame and the credit, all the glory and dominion and power on earth and in heaven belongs to King Jesus. You are better and you are more beautiful than we can even imagine. And so would you, Jesus, come? And I pray all of this in the name of sweet, sweet Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. All right. So I'm going to be... Y'all got very lucky. I was about to just go into, we're just going to turn this into a prayer service. Those are my roots. But anyways, let's do this. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to do my favorite thing with you guys, and that is we are simply going to take a story of Jesus' interaction with people, and we're just going to see, what does he do? What does he say? What does he do? And let's marvel at who he is. That's all we're going to do. Really simple. So we're going to just pull out observations, and we're going to ask this one question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I know we all know him, but who is Jesus? So let's go. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." All right, so look at me. Check this out. It's not rocket science. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but so we're on the same page. I want to draw your attention to a few things. Here's what happened. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people. He gets in a boat, which is Simon, so he can finish teaching. He tells Simon to go push out into the deep. Here's a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. When Jesus comes up on the scene with Peter, Peter is washing his nets. And then Jesus tells him to get in the boat, push out into the deep, and let down his nets for a catch. And Peter, by his own admission, says, "Man, we have been fishing all night and we caught nothing." So up until this point, Peter has fished for somewhere around 6 to 12 hours all night long. Peter's a fisherman. He knows what he's doing. This isn't his first time. Peter has the tools he needs to fish. Peter has the skill and the knowledge he needs to fish. Peter's worked really, really hard at fishing, and by his own admission, he caught nothing. And then Jesus says, "Go push out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." Peter is done at this point. He's washing his nets. He's exhausted at this point. He's tired of fishing, but he does what Jesus asks him to do. And I want you to see what happens when this man who has knowledge of fishing catches nothing. I want you to see what happens when this man who has the skills and the talents to fish catches nothing. Watch what happens. Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. All right, so for this to make a little bit more sense, I want to show you a couple of pictures, right? So in 1986, some men were walking the shores of Israel, and they discovered something in the sand. It turned out to be what they believed to be a 2,000-year-old Galilean fishing boat. And so if you look at this picture, this is basically what they excavated from that sand. I put that gnarly-looking dude in there so you could kind of see to scale. This boat is roughly 20 to 30 feet long. Roughly 7 feet wide and 4 feet deep. This is a common fishing boat. All right, so this isn't like a little one-man vessel, right? They would say that there would be anywhere from 5 to 10 men to crew this thing. And so this is the boat we're talking about. Look at the next picture. This is kind of a rendering of if it was really done, what they think it actually looked like. So it's a little bit more put together. That's a big boat. That's a really big boat. So when I read this story, I'm going to be really honest with you. For me, this was unbelievable. And when I say that, like, I don't mean like it was awesome. I mean, literally, I didn't believe it. And so I'm going to read you again what happens. And I want you to see this with that context in mind. See this. Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Don't miss the simple observations of this text. Jesus brings such a catch of fish to Peter that Peter doesn't just fill one big boat. He fills two. And it's not just Peter and his partners in the boat. It says we have to signal to more men on shore to help us bring in this great catch of fish. It took multiple people. The fish weighed down their nets so much that their nets began to break. And they didn't just fill one boat. They filled two, 30 foot long, 7 feet wide, 4 feet deep boats. Don't miss this. This is a lot of fish. It's a lot of fish. So in context, here's what makes this so crazy. It's Peter spent 12 hours and caught nothing. Peter, all of his knowledge of fishing, it produced him nothing. Peter's tools that are great tools that he has previous experience with caught him nothing. Peter's skills and talents and abilities caught him nothing. And so when Jesus tells him to do this and he does it, this is amazing. Here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this. What you and I are incapable of doing, Jesus can do. What you and I are incapable of doing, Jesus can do. And when I say that, this is not what I mean when I say that. I don't mean that you lack a certain knowledge, and so Jesus comes and brings that knowledge. I don't mean you lack a certain skill, talent, or tool, and Jesus brings that. What I mean is you and I are like Peter. We have a knowledge that we need. We have a skill that we need. We have tools that we need. We have expertise that we need. We have what we need, but we still can't do it. What we cannot do, Jesus does. This is the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, which makes me have to ask this question. What are you trying to produce that only Jesus can produce? What are you trying to muster up in your life that only Jesus can do? Better question. What are we as a church trying to do that only King Jesus can do? And it's not a lack of knowledge that we're missing. Please hear me. It's Jesus. It's his power. It's his glory. It's him. We in the church, we need a move of God's power. You want to know what saves people? Isaiah 58, the arm of God. You want to know what changes people's life? The power of Jesus. You want to know what brings healing, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, whatever? The power of Jesus. We need Jesus. We have always needed Jesus, and we need Jesus today. I remind you of that because I know I look so amazingly young. I get that. But I've been walking with Jesus for a while. And the more you walk with Jesus, here's what becomes true. You get a little bit of his word in your heart. You get a little religion and church behavior in your heart. And you would never say this with your mouth, but with your attitude, you begin to think, I can do this. I can preach a sermon. I can counsel someone. I can share the gospel. I can say a verse. And then the same Bible we read, the same Bible we memorize, says, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. The opposite of that is so beautiful. With Jesus, you can do everything. Richardson does not need First Baptist Richardson. Richardson needs Jesus. And Jesus can do what you and I cannot do. You want to know why you're struggling with whatever it is you're struggling with? Because only Jesus can save you from that. You want to know why your marriage isn't better? You want to know why your son is wayward? You want to know why you're rot with sin? Because you need Jesus. Not a Bible lesson, you need Jesus. And I'm not opposed to the Bible, but even Jesus himself tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures in vain because you think that in them you have life. But it is these that testify about me, and yet you are unwilling to come to me. AKA, the scriptures in and of themselves don't bring the power and the weight. It is the scriptures that point you to Jesus who brings the power and the weight. We need Jesus. So once again, what is it that you are trying to do that only Jesus can do? Now, you would think we'd be done, right? Like, I probably yelled at you enough, but no, like, it gets better. It's better than that. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, what did he see? He saw that he produced nothing, and Jesus produces way more than he could ever imagine. What does he see? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." This gets me every time. When you encounter a holy, glorious God, you are so aware that he is so much beyond you and you can do nothing. See, Peter was amazed at the fish, but he was more amazed with Jesus. And so, of course, he says, "Jesus, get away. Like, I'm sinful. Get away from me." Isaiah 6, when you encounter the glory of God, you are so aware of your sin. Do you remember? Remember that moment when you got saved? Remember when you were so aware of the majesty of God and your need for forgiveness that you just felt sinful and wretched and dirty? Remember that? That's what Peter's feeling. Get away from me, Lord. I'm sinful. I'm sinful. And here's the thing that I love. Watch Jesus' response to Peter. Watch what he says. We're going to start in verse 10. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Pay attention. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Here's what I love. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge Peter's sin. He doesn't even acknowledge Peter's comment, right? Like, Jesus' response is not, "Peter, you're right. You're sinful. I can't be around you. I'm going to leave. You stay here. You're sinful." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge Peter's sin. Why? Hebrews 10, Jesus knows, "I'm going to take care of your sin. Your sin is not an issue." Not that it's not an issue because it doesn't matter or it doesn't grieve the heart of God. It doesn't matter because the blood of Jesus is better than that. See, some of you are so fully aware of your sin, you walk in shame and condemnation. And Jesus, just like the woman caught in adultery, he's saying, who condemned you? I don't condemn you. From now on, sin no more. Jesus doesn't condemn. He is not the adversary whispering lies about your sin. Jesus is the advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father, where Satan says, "Hey, God, look at Matt. Look what he did. Look what he said." Jesus is in the other ear saying, "I got that. I covered that. I forgave that. My righteousness is on Matt." How good and awesome is Jesus? And here's what blows my mind. Here's Peter, aware of his sin, saying, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Come closer. Come follow me. Come partake in my mission." What? Are you serious? You want to know why more sinful people don't run to the church? Because we're not like Jesus. We're trying to say, oh, look at this sin. And bro, man, if you would stop sinning like this or doing that, then you can come, then you can serve, then you can. And Jesus says, what are you doing? I go to the sinner and say, come closer, come follow, let's go. You want to live your life of sin? I got something better. Let's go after the one lost sheep. Peter, aware of his sin, wanting to distance himself from Jesus because that's the attitude of sinners because of the lie of Satan. Jesus says, no. Come closer. Follow me. Join my mission. And so can I just ask this question? Have you heard Jesus call you into his mission? Spoiler alert. He called you. Right? Like, if you haven't heard that call, let me be the one to tell you, Jesus is calling you into his mission. And it's the same thing Pastor Ellis has been saying, to go after the one. Who's the one? Once again, spoiler, I'm going to tell you. You ready? The one is the person who's far from God. The one is the person who is sinful. The one is the person who doesn't look like you. They're not the same color. They don't make the same amount of money that you do. The one is the one who is in need of King Jesus. He needs someone to be, like my brother Ray says, the hands and feet of Jesus who offers grace and kindness. You and I get the privilege of being a part of the mission of God. And so I want to know, have you heard him call you to his mission? I don't care if you are 5 or you are 100. If you are still breathing, you get to be a part of the mission of God. No excuses. Have you heard him call you? Because out there, people are hurting and they are dying and they need Jesus. And you have him. You have him. Do not hoard what God has given you. He did not give you his spirit solely for yourself. 1 Corinthians 12, every spiritual gift is given for the common good, for building up those who have need. Whatever your gift is, whatever your talents are, they are not for you. They are for your wife, for your kids, for your friends, and for the lost. We get to be a part of the mission of God. Last verse. It gets better. I know, it's crazy, right? It gets better. Look at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. God, this verse is amazing. Here's why. He leaves everything. So what does he leave? He leaves his job. Okay. He stops being a fisherman, and he goes, and he follows Jesus, and he joins the mission of Jesus. Okay, got that. He doesn't leave his wife in the sense that he neglects her. God would never call him to do that. But he does, at times, sleep with Jesus, go spend the night with Jesus because he's a part of his mission, then going home. So in a lot of ways, there are some sacrifices that he and his wife have to make for the mission of Jesus. So he does that. That's part of leaving everything. But can I be honest? The part that blows my mind, the part that boils my blood, is in context. Jesus, when Peter leaves everything, Peter, he leaves the catch of fish. Right? Like this beautiful miracle that's going to make this dude money, he leaves the catch of fish. What? Like, I know leaving a job, that's big time. Your family making sacrifices, that's big time. But if I came and I blessed you abundantly, most of us, including myself, you know what we would do? We would be captivated by the blessing and not the blesser. We would be enamored with the gift God gave rather than the one who gave the gift. Jesus says, Peter, come follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Why does Peter leave everything? The text says he's astonished with the catch of fish, but is that really why he leaves everything? No. He's astonished with the catch of fish, but behind that, he's astonished with Jesus. Because Peter, this good Jewish boy, here's what he knows. He knows on day five, Yahweh created the fish and caused them to multiply in the oceans. And here comes the Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1, verse 3, who nothing that has come into existence apart from the Word of Jesus. And so where Peter has caught nothing, now he sees that Jesus, the Word, has caused all these fish to come in his net. He is in awe of Messiah Jesus. See, Peter can leave everything because what he is gaining is everything in Jesus. Everything in Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, the beauty of our faith is actually Jesus. Jesus is the prize. We get Jesus now, and when we go to heaven, we get Jesus then. Heaven is not heaven because it's lined with streets of gold. Heaven is heaven because Jesus dwells there. See, when you get to heaven, you will not, I promise you, be enamored with the beauty of heaven. You will be enamored with the beauty of Yahweh the Father, Yeshua the Son, and Ruach the Spirit. That's what you will be enamored with. You and I, this blows my mind, you and I can spend eternity in heaven. Because let's be honest, sometimes we think about that and it's like, God, that is so boring. What do you do for eternity? I can't even occupy 6 hours. What am I going to do for eternity? Here's the beauty of it. God is inexhaustible. Like we can't even fathom. He's inexhaustible. So we have to spend eternity with him because he is inexhaustible. After 1,000 years, you and I will still be enamored with the beauty of God sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, just tell us one more time. Tell us another thing that you did that we didn't see. Tell us about the planets that we haven't even begun to see and their beauty and how you put them there just because you can. Just because you can. Just because you're that beautiful, that powerful. And so I want to ask you this last question. What is getting in your way from following Jesus? What are you putting before joining the mission and the beauty of Jesus? Is it your family? Is it your job? What is it? And so here's what I want to do. I just want to create space for God to do what only God can do. Is I want you to just ask God one question, and that's this. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me now? See, normally when I teach or when I preach, my prayer leading up to that point is just, God, what's the one thing you want to tell him? What's the one thing you want to say? And normally he'll set something on my heart and that'll be it. He didn't do that this week. And I think he didn't do that because there's so many different people in this room and there are so many different things he wants to say. And so I just want, for just a minute or two, they're going to play just a simple instrumental soft song to drown out the noise. And I just want you to pray to yourself, Holy Spirit, what do you want to tell me now? And then I'll come and close out our time together. So hopefully the Lord has spoken to you. So let me give you a couple of different things. Number one, if for whatever reason you feel like you just want to share that, doesn't have to be with me. You want to share that with someone around you. You want to ask someone to pray for you. Man, we would love for that to happen, for us to be the body of Christ. If you for whatever reason you feel like you need to talk to someone, maybe God set something on your heart and you need to have a conversation about that, we would love to meet you in the Next Steps room. I'll be there for a little bit. And please, by no means do you need to necessarily only talk to me. There's other good, godly men and women in that room who would love to chat with you. And so you can make your way out those doors and to the right. We'd love to meet with you. Here's kind of my hope, my dream. And that is, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of really beautifully written visions and mission statements. And they're all pretty much the same, if we were being honest. The difference is those who accomplish it and those who don't. And the difference in those who accomplish it and those who don't is simply Jesus. So my hope, my dream would be, not necessarily that we fill this building, although that would be awesome. But I really want to see lost people get saved. I want to see people who are on the verge of divorce say, no, 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 Jesus heals this. I want to see people who are spiritually and physically hurting and in need of healing get that. And here's how that happens. It happens like my brother Ray said. Then the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I who have Jesus and his message, we go into that world and meet them where they are. And we pray for them, and we talk to them, and we give them the gospel. But you know what that takes? It takes two things. One, for us to have the humility to do it. And two, for us to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. Because what you and I cannot do, Jesus can do. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room, and I ask King Jesus that you would do what only you can do. See, they may be in this room, and they may be in a place where they need you to show up. They're not ready to minister because they need you to minister to them. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that for my brothers and sisters. And if you want to use people, that's great, but can I be honest? I would almost rather you just do it you so that you're the only one who gets the credit. So would you speak? Would you heal? Would you bring whatever it is that they need to know and hear and feel and see? Would you manifest your glory to them now? And may you get all the credit. May you become the famous one. And may we always acknowledge that all glory, power, and dominion belongs to you. Amen.